This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Who then can be saved? That's the question the disciples asked Jesus in our gospel reading for this evening. So, what does that question mean for us? Well, first, we need to know what they meant by that word saved. I mean, people can mean different things by that word. Well, simply put, Scripture teaches that we are sinners who deserve God's wrath. Therefore, to be saved means that something has been done about our sins so that we do not have to fear God's wrath. But you know, many people today are surprised to hear the words God and wrath in the same sentence. Many today constantly quote the Bible verse, God is love, and then assume that God never gets angry and that His wrath does not exist. But nothing could be farther from the truth. Yes, Scripture teaches that God is love. He is ultimately love. However, Scripture also teaches that God is holy and just. In fact, God hates sinful attitudes and behaviors because they separate us from His love and they destroy His creation. Therefore, God must and will destroy evil. Now that leads to a problem, because we are by nature evil. That means we deserve God's wrath. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 2. He writes, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. We were by nature objects of God's wrath. So with that understood, to be saved means that we're saved from God's wrath. In other words, to be saved means that something has been done about our sins so that we do not have to fear God's wrath. To be saved means that we are actually good in God's sight and we can look forward to eternal life in His love. So then, why do the disciples ask Jesus this question? Who then can be saved? If you want to know why they asked Jesus that question and what their question means for us today, then we need to examine the wider context of our gospel reading. Now, our gospel reading begins with a man running up to Jesus and asking him a question. You need to know something about this man. He was extremely rich. Now, in our culture, there are some who look down on the rich as being examples of people who are greedy and selfish. Some in our culture might say, oh, you know, God loves us poor working class people, but He doesn't have any time or pleasure for the rich people who have things so good in this life. Well, my friends, that's not how the Jewish people in Jesus' day thought about the rich. You see, in Jesus' day, being rich was a sign that God had blessed you. And why did God bless you, they wondered? Because you deserved it. You see, according to their thinking, if you faithfully obeyed God's laws, if your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds, then God would overlook whatever sins you did have in your life, and He would reward you with earthly wealth, health, and prosperity. On the other hand, if you were a poor working class person in Jesus' day, well, that was a sign that you had not obeyed God's laws as well as you could have. In other words, your poverty and your other problems in life, they were signs that God was displeased with you. Therefore, you'd have to work extra hard at being obedient, and then maybe you would be just as blessed as the rich people who had supposedly obeyed God's law much better than you. So, in Jesus' day, wealth or the lack of it was an outward sign of how well you had obeyed God's laws. With that understood, let's get back to that rich man in our gospel reading who asked Jesus this question. Good teacher, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, you know you can tell a lot about people by the kind of questions they ask. First of all, this man calls Jesus good teacher. Now, one thing we know from the wider context of Mark's gospel is that there were various opinions about Jesus among the Jews at this point in Jesus' ministry. Some hated Jesus. Others thought he was a prophet or a wise teacher. But very few actually believed that Jesus was the very Son of God, as he claimed to be. This rich man was no exception. So Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Here Jesus teaches this young man two things. First, he shows this young man that Jesus really is more than just a good teacher. And secondly, this man obviously does not yet understand that no mere human could ever be good because we're all equally sinners. So if this man doesn't think that Jesus is God, he's wrong in calling him good because, as Jesus says, there's no one good except God alone. Sadly, this rich man wrongly thought that it was possible for a mere human to reach a state of sinless perfection in this life. But Jesus attempts to humble him by saying, "No one is good except God alone." Next, Jesus goes on to give a work-righteous answer to this man's work-righteous question. Remember what the man asked? He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This question reveals that this man assumed that he could actually do something to be worthy of eternal life. However, according to Scripture, if you want to be worthy of eternal life, then you must obey God's law perfectly. In other words, you must always avoid the sin that God forbids, and you must always do the good that God demands. But we sinners have utterly failed in this regard. So in order to humble this rich man, Jesus says the following. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Now, if this rich man had any humility at all, he should have said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, I've broken all those commandments. I need a Savior." But that's not what the rich man says. Instead, he says, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." These words show us that this rich man believed that he was already perfect. You see, this is probably what he was thinking when he came up to talk to Jesus. He was thinking, "I'll come up to him and ask, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Then Jesus will say, keep the commandments. Then I'll say, well, I've kept them since I was a boy." And then he expected Jesus to say, "Well done. You lack nothing. You are perfect. You are worthy of eternal life already." That's what the rich man was hoping and expecting Jesus would say. But sadly, he's clueless about the sin in his own life. First, he fails to realize that God's laws not only condemn our actions, but also our thoughts and desires. For example, Jesus teaches that lust is just as sinful as adultery before God, and he teaches that hatred is just as sinful as actual murder before God. Secondly, this rich man fails to see that God's law does not only forbid doing evil, it also commands that we do good. Now that's interesting. How often had this rich man ignored the poor in his community and failed to help them with his wealth? In fact, He probably looked down on the poor as people who had not obeyed God's laws as well as he had. He probably thought, I'm rich because I'm so good. So why should I take the rewards that God has given me and share them with those who don't deserve it? Well, Jesus understands that this rich man can't be saved as long as he refuses to acknowledge his sin and his need for salvation. Our gospel reading says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. You see, even though this rich man was a self-righteous unbeliever, Jesus still loved him, just as God loves us, unworthy sinners. And since Jesus loved him, he tells him what he needs to hear. He says, one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now please understand, Jesus is not here teaching that you can earn your salvation by selling all you have and giving it to the poor. If that's how you could earn your salvation, Jesus didn't need to go to the cross. Now, even though it's a very good thing to help the poor, what Jesus is actually teaching us here is that we must be saved by grace alone. You see, what this rich man lacks is Jesus. This rich man refuses to believe that he is a sinner whose only hope is Jesus, his Lord and Savior. He lacks faith in Jesus. So what does Jesus do? Jesus tells this rich man to get rid of the very thing that's keeping him from seeing his need for Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting that the rich man wasn't greedy. He very likely was. I'm not suggesting that he didn't need to be more charitable to the poor in his community. He should have been. But the primary problem with his riches is that he sees them as trophies of his perfect obedience. He looks at his riches and assumes that God has given them these things, given him these things because of his perfect obedience of the law. And so Jesus wants him to get rid of his self-righteous trophies and give them to the very people that he always thought were far more sinful than he was. You see, these man's riches were a sign to him that he was perfect. But if he were to sell them all, he would be poor, just like the other poor people he thought were unworthy sinners. Jesus is telling this man to associate himself with sinners whose only hope is Jesus. That's why Jesus says, follow me. You see, this man didn't need another law to obey. This man needed Jesus. But he couldn't have Jesus until he was willing to admit that he was an unworthy sinner. Well, Mark tells us that this rich man went away sad because he had great wealth. He was sad because he expected Jesus to honor him, and instead, Jesus insisted that he must acknowledge his sin. He wasn't ready to get rid of his self-righteous trophies. He wasn't ready to associate himself with poor sinners. Well, after the rich man walks away in unbelief, Jesus says the following. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is interesting. Mark says that the disciples were amazed at Jesus' words. Why? Because they had also been influenced by the false teaching so common among the Jews at that time. You see, Jesus' disciples actually admired that rich man. Here's how they were thinking. Boy, if anyone is worthy of God's kingdom, it's that rich man. I mean, he's obviously obeyed God's laws very well because look at how God has blessed him with riches. On the other hand, there's us. We we're poor because we're not as good as him. So maybe if we try hard and impress Jesus, we'll be as blessed as that rich man one day. But then Jesus dashes their hopes when he says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now notice what they don't say. They don't say, "Yeah, Jesus, you tell that rich man where he can go. You love us poor working class people, but you despise those rich people." No, that's not what they say. What they say is, "Who then can be saved?" In other words, they were thinking, "Wait a minute, Jesus. If a good guy like that rich man can't be saved, then what hope is there for sinners like us?" Good question. If the best of the best are not worthy of salvation, then who can be saved? Well, Jesus then gives this wonderful answer to that important question. He says, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Simply put, we're all unworthy sinners who deserve nothing but God's wrath. It is impossible for us to save ourselves from damnation by our own efforts. But what is impossible for us to do, God has done for us through his Son, Jesus. However, did you notice how Jesus' wonderful answer gets Peter a little bit upset? Peter says, "We have left everything to follow you." You see, being saved by grace alone can be a problem if you think that God should be impressed with your efforts. Well, Peter and the other disciples had made some great sacrifices to follow Jesus, and Peter was thinking that his sacrificial efforts should count for something. Then Jesus has to remind them that God will provide for their needs, but not because they're worthy, but because God is merciful. In fact, Jesus also teaches us that our reason for doing good works should not be to impress God. Instead, our reason for doing good works should be to thank God for his mercy and to show love for our neighbor. Jesus then says that we would also have to face persecution when we follow him. But even then, God will use that suffering to strengthen our faith and to give us a chance to witness to others about Jesus. The point is, even though following Jesus might mean sacrifice, God will provide for us in ways we can't even begin to comprehend because of his mercy. However, Jesus then adds these important words: "Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." In other words, the greatest in God's kingdom get to make themselves last and become servants of all. We are all equally sinners, and we're all saved by God's grace alone. So if we do have an important position in God's kingdom, we should remember that we are no better than anybody else, and that we should use our high position to be a servant of others. In fact, the one who really is first made himself the very last when he went to the cross for us sinners. At the end of our gospel reading for this evening, Jesus explains how we will soon go to Jerusalem to fulfill his mission by his suffering and death on the cross. My friends, Jesus is the only human who is good because he is God himself. And yet, Jesus died on the cross with our sins on his back, suffering God's wrath in our place. Jesus then conquered death for us so that we might live forever in God's love. My friends, our gospel reading is so relevant for our lives today. I mean, let's face it, we're all like that rich man sometimes. The devil tempts us to think that we really don't deserve God's wrath because we think we're basically good people. The devil tempts us to justify certain sins in our lives because we think that our good deeds will make up for them. The devil tempts us to think that we deserve the many blessings God has given us, and so we become prideful and selfish. But thanks be to God, He has used His Word this evening to correct our sinful thinking and to put our focus back where it belongs, on Jesus, the one who makes it possible for sinners to be saved. Who then can be saved? All who confess their sins and trust in Jesus. My friends, through faith in Jesus, all your many sins are forgiven. Through faith in Jesus, you are good in God's sight because you have been clothed with His holiness. Follow Jesus into eternal life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.